Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can still meet and hear from it, even though we need to wear masks again today. We ask that you would help us to hear your word, that you would make our hearts softened, our ears open, to be receptive to your word, and by your Spirit that you might empower us to live in light of this word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've just had that passage read about Jesus' temptations. How would you go if you were there? Well, how do you go when you're tested or tempted in everyday life? Like getting that late night craving, standing in front of the open fridge when you know you should just brush your teeth and go to bed. I often fell at that temptation myself. But how about temptations that lead us away from doing what God thinks is best? When you have that argument, and you could just sit and stew over it, or you could go and do what God wants you to do. Apologise. Seek reconciliation. How do we go in those situations? At core, I think that when we're tempted, it's a question of trust. Do we trust God? Do we trust that His way is the best way? Or are we tempted to do something else? Temptations are a test of trust. And this is what this episode with Jesus is all about. A test to show where His trust is. And as Jesus endures these temptations, God is showing us who Jesus is. It reveals His identity to us again. And so as we understand from this passage who Jesus is, we'll see also what it means for us when we're tempted to not trust in and follow God. So let's have a look at this passage. First, let's set the scene. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus had just been baptized, declared to be the Son of God. And now he is, verse 1, led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It doesn't sound quite right, does it? God tempting his own son. Well, to help us out, see what's going on here, have a look at the footnote in your Bible on the word tempt. This word can mean both tempt or test. And there is a distinction between these two words and ideas, though of course a connection between them. When you tempt someone, it's when you're seeking them to fail. You want someone to fail. That's a test, a temptation. But a test is when you want to prove something about someone. That's a test. Consider the difference between boot camp and war. Though I can't speak from personal experience, so you may be able to. In boot camp, you're put through rigorous training, and you struggle against your trainers, perhaps thinking they want you to fail. But it's all to test you and prove that you are ready for the battle. In war, however, those you fight against are not seeking to just test you, but to defeat you. They're tempting you to fail. God here wants to test Jesus, to prove his sonship. This is how God works. Sometimes he puts us through hard times in order to test us, refine us, prove us. Here he's using the devil as his instrument. Now, as an aside, the devil is seeking to tempt Jesus into failing, but this is all under God's hand to achieve his purpose of testing Jesus to prove who he is. And after being taken into the desert, Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told. And have a think about the details we've been given so far. We're in the desert or the wilderness. We've got this number 40 swirling around. There's some fasting going on. Jesus is hungry. It's a test. Hopefully this is ringing some alarm bells for you. These are significant themes from the Old Testament. A situation that Israel found herself in. And we'll speak more about that later on. God is testing Jesus to prove him. And so let's have a look at each of these tests in turn. The first test is about provision. Have a look at verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil is tempting Jesus around his identity, "If you are the Son of God." And then as we look at how Jesus responds, we actually see what the test is all about. On the face of it, this test seems to be about Jesus using his power to make some food. But notice Jesus' answer. It's a quote taken from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the second generation of Israelites who escaped out of Egypt, for the first generation had perished in the desert. And Moses speaks to them as they stand on the edge of the promised land before they enter it. In chapter 8, verse 3, he says this, "He humbled you," that is Israel, sorry, Israel were humbled, "causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This is referring back to Exodus 16, where the first generation of Israelites who had come out of slavery in Egypt were grumbling about their lack of food in the desert. In Exodus 16, they say this, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Then we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Why does Jesus use this quote from Deuteronomy 8 with this backstory? Well, I think he reveals what the real test is: trusting in God to provide. Israel in the desert didn't trust God to provide food for her, though he had just parted the Red Sea to save them. Jesus, on the other hand, trusts God and his provision. And so he doesn't need to take things into his own hands and make some bread. As we think about ourselves in this case, where might we be challenged in our trust of God's provision? Where we act in ways that show we don't trust God to give us what we need. Putting a heap of time into something at the expense of our relationship with God because we think this thing over here will be the thing that provides for us. Investing in striving for good grades or that promotion, that'll give us what we need. I don't know that God will, so we invest here rather than in our relationship with God. Friends, we must trust God at his word. He provides for the flowers of the field and provides for us as a loving father provides for his children. So we must trust God and his provision for us rather than spending our lives striving to think that we need to get what we think we need. Jesus trusts God and knows that he will provide what he needs. We come then to the second test, a test of care. The devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem and puts him on the roof of the temple, telling him to jump if he is the Son of God. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil using this sneaky quote from Psalm 91 to back up his temptation. In Psalm 91, God promises to care for those who seek refuge in him. And so theoretically, if Jesus jumps, God should save him, proving that he is the Son of God. But notice Jesus' response. Don't test God. It seems odd, doesn't it? How is jumping putting God to the test, especially when he has said that he will protect his own? Well, let's look again where Jesus' quote comes from. Deuteronomy again. And the same speech from Moses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Jesus' quote brings to mind this time at Massah. Again, referencing back to that original generation who had escaped out of Egypt. At Massah, these Israelites demanded water from God. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And God did give them water, but notice how Moses described the moment. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Israel had put God to the test. If you really care for us, then you would give us water. Again, a failure of trust in God, this time his care for them. And with quoting this verse, Jesus is likening their situations. So if Jesus were to throw himself off the building, it's not quite the same as Psalm 91. God would not be protecting one who was seeking refuge. Rather, Jesus would be putting God to the test, as Israel did. If you really care for me, if I am really your son, then you would save me if I jumped. But Jesus will not be tricked to putting God to the test. He will not twist God's arm for his own personal gain. For he trusts that God cares for him. Now again, where might we be tempted in this way? To say to God, if you really love me, then you should do this for me. If you really care, you'd sort out my health issues. You'd provide that thing at work that I need. You'd make my life easier. Friends, we must trust God. And we can know for sure that he cares for us, because this is what he tells us in his word. And it's what he's shown ultimately his care for us in his son. We know God cares for us. We need not test him about it. Jesus trusts God, knows that he cares for him, so he will not test God to prove it. We come to the third and final test, a test of authority. The devil now takes Jesus to this place where he can see all the kingdoms and their glory. And then he offers them to Jesus if Jesus would worship him. Verse 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a very clear example of the devil seeking to tempt Jesus. All the pretense is gone. It's not just a question. The devil is very clearly trying to lure Jesus away from his obedience to God. Whose authority will you trust? And again, note how Jesus responds. Another quote from Deuteronomy, from chapter 6. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. A call to worship God alone. For he is the one who had brought Israel out of the desert into the promised land. And coming back to Matthew, we see that Israel's situation again resonates with Jesus's. The devil promises rule for Jesus, who is the king. So it's not such a bad thing to offer him, if you think about it. But the problem isn't the end goal, but the means. Whose authority will Jesus submit to get this end goal? Jesus is the king. But he's God's king, not the devil's king. And the devil is tempting him away from God. He's calling on Jesus to trust him and his plan, not God's. Saying that if Jesus were to follow the devil's plan, worship and serve him, this is better than if he were to serve his father's plan and follow him, which we saw at the baptism will involve suffering. In essence, the devil is saying that God's way is not the best way. His plans can't be trusted. So don't trust him and submit to his authority. This is what Israel did. And it led them to, they didn't trust God and they didn't submit to his authority. And so it led them to worship other gods. False gods they thought could give them blessing. But God was the one who had saved them and blessed them. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't fall at this last hurdle. He trusts God, and he will submit to God's authority. So he commits himself to God's plan, painful as that plan will be. He trusts God and commits to serve him in his plan, though it is the harder path. And though it is the harder path, it is God's way is the best way. For in following God's plan, Jesus will be given authority over the heavens and the earth, much more than what the devil was able to offer. God's way is the best way. So when can we be tempted to think that God's way is not the best way? It's often when God's way is harder, isn't it? When we need to fight to stick with God while we're experiencing suffering. Living with integrity and honesty, even though it makes things in the everyday harder. Some have lost jobs over that. Doing things God's way, living with integrity at work when it would be so much easier to just not do that. And with this, with Jesus' final response, the tests are over. Jesus tells the devil to get away. And no sooner is the devil gone than God delivers provision and care to Jesus by his angels. Now, did you notice as we went through the way that Jesus interacted with the devil? All those quotes were from Deuteronomy. So what's going on there? Well, it's connected with those Old Testament alarm bells that went off earlier. For this test has been an echo of the past. Jesus chooses to respond to the devil quoting scripture. He didn't have to. He chooses to quote scripture. And he quotes from two specific chapters of the Bible. Chapters where Moses is speaking to Israel before they enter the promised land, reminding them of lessons learned by their forefathers. And he gives his reasoning at the start of Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath on to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Israel was tested in the desert for 40 years to know what was in their heart. Would they trust God? Jesus was also tested in the desert, not for 40 years, but after 40 days, to see what was in his heart. And where Israel failed over and over again, Jesus succeeded. He passed the test. Jesus is faithful God in a way that Israel never could be. And so as Jesus passes the test, he proved that he is the true Israelite. He is the faithful Son of God. This is what God wants to reveal through these tests. Jesus is the Son of God. And as the faithful Son, he will be obedient to the Father's plan, where he acts for those who cannot be faithful, for Israel and for us. So as we finish, let's consider Jesus the faithful Son and us. Now there are two things I'll speak to here. The assurance we have from Jesus' faithfulness and the example we have from Jesus, the Son of God. First, our assurance. Jesus, as the faithful Son, will go to the cross, obedient to his Father's plan. And he dies, treated as one who is not faithful, bearing the punishment for those who have not trusted God as they should. This is because there is a switch. A switch for all who put their trust in Jesus. Our record of faithlessness is taken by Jesus. And his faithful, obedient record is counted towards us. Which is a wonderful joy and relief for us. While we live in this world assaulted by the devil, we face temptations, challenges that cause us to doubt our trust in God, and we will fail in some of these. This is why each week we come to God in a prayer of confession, seeking his forgiveness for our faithlessness. But the good news is that we don't need to live the perfect life. We can't live the perfect life. So because of Jesus, we can be assured that while we may fail, his perfect record is attributed to us. Despite our failures, we will always be treated as loved and faithful children by our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. We have assurance of our acceptance from God because our acceptance is based on Jesus' perfect, faithful obedience, not our failure. So we must cling to Jesus. Second, as the true Son of God, Jesus sets an example for us who are children of God. We follow our big brother's example in the midst of test and temptation. And we see from Jesus' example that a trust in God and his word is what helps him. Jesus quotes scripture in these tests, not as some magic spell, but to remind him of why God is trustworthy. He trusts that God is right, and so he adheres to God's word and what it says about how he is to live, even when that is hard. For God's way, given to us in his word, is the best way. And he also uses scripture to guard himself against these attacks, ready with the word of God to challenge any doubt he might have. I think this is something that we can also be doing, memorizing key moments, key bits of scripture to help us in those particular tests and temptations that we face. For instance, if you struggle with trusting that God will provide, remember, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Matthew 6:26. Let's be armed with God's word as we face the temptations of the evil one. These tests have shown us that Jesus is the faithful Son of God. He trusts the Father and acts in obedience, and will even go and even goes to the cross for us. And though we are not perfectly faithful, we can be assured of our salvation because of Jesus' faithfulness. And so now, empowered by God's Spirit, we follow in Jesus' example, trusting God and trusting his word. Let me pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is your true, faithful Son. We thank you that he trusted you and followed your plan to save us, those who are unfaithful. Please help us to follow Jesus' example and trust you and your word. Please help us to be prepared for the temptations of the evil one as they come and deliver us from them. Amen.